Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from Him who burst forth from the tomb, who lives and reigns, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Peter's doing it, dear friends, what he was called to do. Acts chapter 10, verse 42, and he commanded us to preach, Peter says. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Thus it is written. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, in our mighty Savior, as I read and contemplated those words from the book of Acts today, I share with you that I sat in my office this past week and I did some math. I multiplied a few numbers. I added a few numbers. I carried a few numbers, and I came up with a number. And that number was 1,950. Or should I say, 1,950. It sounds more impressive that way. It sounds a lot bigger that way. It sounds a lot more menacing that way. Friends of Christ, what is that number? Well, as I did the math, that was approximately the number of sermons that I've written and memorized and preached in almost 30 years. 1,950. About. Wow, the poor pastor, you might say. Oh, no, wait a minute. What about the poor people? Sermons. Gone on for a long time, haven't they, throughout history? Every time I begin a sermon, dear friends, I don't just dive right in. I begin realizing that I'm nothing and that I need God. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, I pray, you who have sent us to preach, Holy Spirit, give me strength, give me wisdom, give me insight. I'm too feeble for this. Grant me strength and grant me the ability and open my eyes to what I need to see and my heart to what I need to understand. Holy Spirit, help me, this feeble thing that I am. For I am about to preach. I begin with prayer. And as I do and as I read the text, sometimes it's very exciting. Sometimes, dear friends of Christ, the ideas absolutely explode out of the text. Sometimes those sermons, they almost write themselves. The ideas just explode, like the 4th of July, out of the text. Out of the Bible, they come. And I write quickly. And it happens quickly, and I'm excited, and I can't wait to get in the pulpit to preach that sermon. Oh, I like those moments. But they're not all like that. There are other times that they're absolutely agonizing. Pastor Smith, he knows that. They're absolutely agonizing. There's so much going on around you, so many distractions. So many things happening. And the ideas aren't coming and the text is difficult. You have no idea what you're doing. He says, God, help me. What am I doing here? And it's so hard, it's like giving birth. It's that hard. You know, my dear wife has given birth 4 times to 4 wonderful children. Good job, honey. Great job. But I tease her sometimes and I say, oh, that's nothing. I've done it 400 times. Sometimes the sermons come hard. Sermons, dear friends, Yes, sometimes they come hard, sometimes they come easy. Sometimes they make you sweat, sometimes they make you squirm, and sometimes they make you fall asleep in the pews, and sometimes they raise you up to heaven, and sometimes they infuriate you, and sometimes they enlighten you, and sometimes they leave you indifferent. Sometimes, who knows what the reaction is. But they always confront us with the divine drama of salvation. God bringing grace to the world to save that which cannot save itself. The divine drama of salvation. Friends in Christ, what if you had to preach the sermons? What if you had to do it? Could you do it? Could you fill the pews on Sunday? Could you inspire them so that there's standing room only? Could you enthrall them with your sermon, dear friends in Christ, so that the offering plates overflow? Could you do it if the job was yours? It's not an easy job, dear friends, at all. Especially in a day and age where there's so much fun. The world's a buffet line of fun. Why sit in church? The people say, why come and listen to a sermon? And knowing that, the preacher may say to himself, well, with all that competition out there, who needs that? Why preach a sermon? Why preach a sermon? Why? Well, we're told why today. In spite of all that's happening around us, the world and everything they're doing, all the distractions and every squirrel we see that takes our attention away. Saw one this morning on the roof. Why preach? Why? Peter tells us in the book of Acts. Because Jesus said so. Jesus commanded us to preach, he said. The Lord himself, Jesus himself, who we saw die and rise, he commanded us to go and preach to the world like the prophets before us, who all with their messages pointed to him and to the salvation that he will bring to the world. Jesus said so. That's why we preach. Because we desire salvation to come to all. Well, friends, that's kind of the simple job description of the preacher. Yes, he's got a lot of other things to do, but the main thing is to preach, to bring forth the word of God, to teach it, to preach it to the people, that salvation may come, that the Spirit may have a vehicle to work in cold hearts and bring them to life again. Indeed, that's the heart and center of the job. It's the calling. In the confessions, it's called the predicamt of all things. You were just talking about that this morning at the breakfast table, right? The predicamt? Yeah, the preaching office. That's what God creates. And it's a daunting thing. It's a daunting thing because of the subject matter, you see. There's this one who was put on a cross for you. To atone for your sins. What sins? The world says. It's a daunting task because of the subject matter. You can't just preach about any old thing. Today we're going to talk about how to properly recycle. It's probably going on in some places. Today we're going to talk about how to win at the racetrack. Come one, come all. Today we're going to talk about how to be sensitively inclusive of everyone's ideas. No, what did St. Paul says? You can't tell them what their itching ears want to hear. You're not supposed to preach what their itching ears want to hear. Sometimes you have to preach of all things. And Isaiah knew it, and Jeremiah knew it, and Ezekiel knew it. Sometimes you have to preach of all things to things that people don't want to hear. It's called the message of the law. No, Lord, I don't want to preach that. They get mad. Sometimes we have to preach the message of the law. The law does what? It gives knowledge of sin. Can you handle knowledge of sin? And not only does it give knowledge of sin, the law points its finger at you and accuses you and says, you're the one. You did it. And it elicits fear in your heart, fear of God, and it makes you know that you can't stand before a holy and righteous Lord. No, not by your own righteousness. And it brings about fear and trembling. Peter did it in Jerusalem. He did it in Jerusalem. You're the ones, he said. You're the ones, he said, with great strength in his heart. You're the ones who put him on that cross. Your own Messiah you killed. The one that you were supposed to listen to. You shut your ears to. And you took him and you put him on that cross. And you made him die. What boldness. Isn't that risky, Peter? Yeah. Preaching the law is risky. But it had its effect. Many of them began to shake and shudder. And they began to realize, we did do that. And he is the one. Oh no, what do we do now? What do we do now? The law did its work. It drove them to their knees, brought tears to their eyes. Filled them with fear. Brought repentance. America, do you need to repent of anything? But friends of Christ, that's not the only message that Peter preached, you see. Oh no. That's the one you don't like so much. It's called in the Confessions God's alien work. He really doesn't relish it too much. There's another message that is called to be preached, and we see Peter doing it as well. Throughout Jerusalem, Judea, the book of Acts. And that message is the message of the gospel. And you don't preach the gospel to the proud sinner, but to the broken sinner. The one who's devastated in his heart. The one who knows he cannot stand before a holy and righteous God. The one who is crushed by his sins and his weaknesses and his failures and all that he has failed to do. Love, Jesus says today in our gospel, but I can't, Lord. And I'm so ashamed. The broken sinner, Jesus saw them too. One of them was a tax collector, remember? Not like that Pharisee who looked up and said, I'm glad I'm not like everyone else. The tax collector, he stood there and he was beating his breast. He was beating his breast and he wasn't looking up, he was looking down. He was so ashamed that he couldn't even look up to heaven. That man needed a different message. That man needed to be healed. He needed to be mended, restored. That man needed to hear the words of forgiveness. He needed to hear that God still loves you. That God has forgiven you. And that God no longer holds these things against you. None of them. He needed to hear that God takes you back again. That he takes you back again in spite of all the nasty things you have done. He takes you back again. Solely of his own doing. Solely as a free gift of grace and love. He takes you back again. There was a little boy who one day sent a baseball through his neighbor's window. And at first he denied it. Steve knows he did it. Maybe. First he denied it, but the evidence, you see, it was too great. The evidence was too great and it was too overwhelming. The jury came out and the judgment, the verdict came down. You're guilty. And then came the sentence. A week of hard labor. Go to your room. No TV, no iPad, no anything. No friends after school. You stay in your room and you do your homework and you think about what you have done. And the little boy went off. ashamed that he'd been caught, ashamed of what he had done. And he sat in his room and he realized he did not have his father's favor, and the tears flowed from his eyes. But it wasn't but a while later that something happened. There was a soft knock at the door. It was then that Dad approached. You see how that's how grace works. Dad approaches when we can't. Dad approaches his son. And he says, "Look at me, son." And with a tearful eye, he looked up. And Dad used the other message. No longer was it time for the law, for it had done its work. Dad used a different message. "You see, son," he said, "I want you to know that I love you and that will never change. And I want you to know that I forgive you and that will never change. And I want you to know that I take you back right now. I take you back. You're my son and I love you dearly." And hearing those words, the little boy jumped into the arms of his father. And a big smile came across his face. Father and child reunited by grace. "And by the way, son, I have tickets for tomorrow's game. Do you want to go?" "Sure, Dad. Thank you. You're welcome." You see, that was Peter's other message in Jerusalem and Judea and beyond. The Father takes you back. God takes you back. No matter what you've done, He takes you back. And He has done so through the holy wounds of His Son. For there, He has made full atonement for all things. And He takes you back. And He loves you dearly. Even you who put the nails in Him, even you who condemned Him, even you who sat there before Pilate and cried, "Crucify," even you. He takes back. So great is His love. And the people, yes, heard the preaching that God sent forth. And there was life. And then they all were baptized, entering the Jordan and crossing again to the promised land. As we will see this morning, God claiming a child, crossing this child into the promised land, justifying it, forgiving it, claiming it, loving it, and writing her name in His book of life. It's all His work. Word and sacrament. The Spirit's vehicle. Grace of God. And so, yes, Peter was told, the others were told to go and preach. How many sermons, I wonder, did Peter preach? I wonder, James, how many did you preach? Did you ever count them? I don't know. I reflected this week on the number 1,950. Hopefully, Lord, they did some good. And He commanded them to go and preach like the prophets before. Amen. We invite you to arise. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts, your minds forever in Him, who sends forth His word, who lives and who reigns, Jesus the Christ, through whom we are justified. Amen. You may be seated.